We are in a short series on the topic of prayer. We started, we did a summer series called Back to the Basics, and we left off prayer. It's pretty basic, right? But we left that one off so we can come back to it a few weeks later after taking a short break. And now we're taking a couple of weeks or so to talk about prayer, specifically as kind of an add-on to our summer Back to the Basics series. And prayer is the topic. But we just want to take a couple of weeks here. We've started last Sunday, and we're not quite done yet. But we want to take a little time to just establish some foundational ideas and concepts and principles about prayer to either get us started or to maybe get us restarted. Because I know how it goes. Sometimes, first of all, maybe you've been in church a while, or maybe it's new to you. Maybe you're watching, and this is all something that's a new experience for you, and you're checking it out online, and you don't know much about prayer. We want to get you started. And maybe you've been around a long time, and you used to have a prayer life that was vibrant, but it kind of fell by the wayside when life happened. And perhaps today we can kind of give you some ideas to get that rekindled a little bit. So we just want to talk about prayer very basically. And to get started today, we're going to look at the model prayer that Jesus taught his listeners. Now, you may know this prayer under the name the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know I've been around the block long enough to know that sometimes church people can fight over terminologies that just don't matter. And so if you call it the Lord's Prayer, that's awesome. I think a better name for it is the model prayer, because it's not really a prayer the Lord prayed. It's a prayer he taught people about how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, in my mind, would be a prayer that he prayed. In fact, if you want a good example of what I would call the Lord's Prayer, here's a little homework assignment for you. John chapter 17. John was a close disciple of Jesus, and after the Last Supper, on their way to Gethsemane, where Jesus would be arrested and then eventually crucified and resurrected, on their way to Gethsemane, Jesus prayed a prayer. John, who was very close with Jesus, records that prayer in John 17. I'd encourage you to read that this week to see what Jesus prayed for all of us before his crucifixion, and that would be the Lord's Prayer, probably more accurately. But what we're referring to is the model prayer, and we're going to read it together right now, and then we're going to look at it a little closer. And you may have memorized it perhaps in older English translation, but we're going to read it from the NLT as we normally use as our translation today. So Matthew 6, verse 9, it goes like this. Matthew 6, 9, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The model prayer. Now, to appreciate what Jesus is teaching us in these verses, it helps to go back to the verses that come before it, which we actually went through last week together, if you were with us as we started this series. Because right before Jesus gave the model prayer, he kind of gave some preliminary instructions, and they are so important. I want to glance at them again with you real quick here. So let's go back to set the stage before we break this down a little bit more today. Back to verse 5, Matthew 6, 5. Jesus set the stage by saying this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth. That is all the reward they will ever get. Verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. He goes on to say this, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. In verse 8, he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Now, we cannot rehash, don't have the time to rehash what we said last week, but I want to just remind you that in those verses that Jesus taught us that prayer should be private first and foremost, should be personal always, and should be planned intentionally. And what he was basically teaching us in those in these preliminary verses before the model prayer, Jesus taught that prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. And this is so important because we're going to get into the model prayer. We're going to kind of break it down and let it be a model for us. But I really, this might be the most technical of the sermons on prayer today. I love what we discussed last week. If everyone could hear one talk on prayer, it'd be that one. If you missed last week, go back and listen to that on Facebook or on our website later, because that is the basis, and that's so important, and that's where my passion is at. But I feel we owe it to ourselves to look at the model prayer before we move on to some other exciting things about this. And so before we go any further, just remember, prayer is relational. And if you get hung up on the model today, don't forget what we said last week. Just get alone with God. We gave you a 5-minute challenge. Just get alone with God. 5 minutes a day. Set the timer. And be yourself. Be private. Be personal. Plan it out. Be real. And start there. That is so important to do. But today we're going to look at the model prayer that Jesus gave his audience. And again, when we say model, we mean that it was a blueprint. It was a blueprint for prayer. It's kind of like the idea of going to a model house. Have any of you ever drive around and you see these new subdivisions popping up and you see they have model houses open? I don't know if you ever stop in to take a look at those. Just so you can lust a little bit about how nice the house you could have but won't. Or maybe you walk in there to get the sticker shock and say, oh man, it cost how much? I'm okay right where I live. Thank you very much. I'm going nowhere. I don't know what it is. But the model house, when you walk in, they'll oftentimes will say, this house can have ceilings this high, or they can be higher or lower. These cabinets are optional. You can have a basement or not have a basement. There's a staircase here. It could be open with a half wall. There's so many options you can customize for yourself. This is just a model to show you what can be, but you got to go make it your own. And it's a model home. Now, Jesus gives us a model prayer. What he's doing is he's saying, this is some things that you're working with, but this needs to be your own. This is not something you memorize and chant. This is, we saw it last week. God's not looking for memorized words for you to repeat a recitation. He's not looking for you to say, prayer time is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's saying, come to me and be real. It's relational. Make it personal. Make it private. Make it something you plan to do. Now, we're going to look at the blueprint that God gives us for prayer so we can understand the things that we can incorporate in our conversation with God to make this relationship of prayer be vibrant. But that's the foundation. So as we look at the model prayer, let's begin by the very first words. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus gives it. Remember, this sermon, Jesus probably preached this sermon all over the place. Matthew records it here in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But he probably preached this message everywhere. There wasn't exactly podcast or, you know, YouTube videos of previously preached sermons by Jesus floating around for people to watch. So when he traveled, he probably brought these truths everywhere he went. Matthew records this instance on the side of a mountain, so we call it the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus taught this over and over again, no doubt, to the people everywhere he went. And he taught the people this model prayer, and he says, pray like this. Now, notice that word like. I know I'm kind of beating this drum pretty hard at the beginning, but don't miss it. He doesn't say, pray this. He doesn't say, pray exactly this. There are people who do that. They think that prayer is praying exactly the next words. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, yada, yada, yada. And that's not what he's saying to do. He's not saying recite something to him. We discussed it last week. No relationship in your life does someone want you to just memorize words and chant at them. They want you to talk and be real. So Jesus is not contradicting that concept by saying all of a sudden chant a prayer. He's saying, here's a blueprint, pray like this. Let this be a structure to give you some thoughts about things to incorporate in your real prayer time. So, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. And I love that in the model prayer, the first thing that Jesus points out is that when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to our Father. Isn't that beautiful? That because sometimes we come to God with a lot of anxiety. In fact, for many people, they come to God in trepidation, or maybe they stay away from God because of a couple, you know, thoughts that either he's unapproachable, he's too busy, or maybe he's too angry because he's God and I'm a mess, or, you know, he's fearful. And Jesus says, let me just dispel all that talk. Remember, we believe the gospel. The gospel is that we are all the creation of God who created us, but we've all made our wrong choices and have made a mess of this thing over and over again. But God in his love stepped in to redeem us back to himself, to bring us back into relationship with him. And on the cross, when Jesus died, he was showing us what forgiveness looks like, that God was willing to bear our offenses so that we don't have to, because he wants us back more than he wants us to pay. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to be more than a creation that's gone astray. He wants us to be children brought into the family. And he offers that openly, invites us into that without forcing it upon us. And so God, who loves us so much, Jesus demonstrated the forgiveness of God. Then he demonstrated the power of God as he rose again, validating who he was, showing us that life does not end when life ends, that life goes on, and broke the power of death and given us hope for eternal life in him. And God's inviting us into this relationship he created us for, that we have kind of walked away from, but he wants back. And so we can be his children through what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul wrote to the Galatian church and said, we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we can come to God and not come to God the creator, although he is the creator. We can come to God the creator of all things. He is that. We can come to God who is Lord of all. He is that. We're not just coming to a heavenly benefactor who can solve any problem because he has the means to do so, though he does. We are coming to our Father. It's a relationship. And he's putting something tangible. He's saying, picture if you would. In fact, in the very next chapter, Matthew 7, he makes a point that says, if you can figure out what fatherhood should look like what a good father would be like. Some of us didn't have good fathers, or you did have good fathers. I did. Maybe you didn't. Or maybe you've had a bad example. Maybe you were a bad you weren't a good father, and you feel bad about that now. Or maybe you were, but you still feel bad because you could always have done better. But the bottom line is this. God is saying, whatever you picture a good father to be or a good parent to be, a good, loving, perfect parent in a good, perfect relationship with you, God says, I'm much more than that. Because you're not perfect, and I am. And so I'm all that and better. In fact, father isn't even a good word to describe God. It's just the best word we could come up with in human terms. Because God is love, John says. That's who he is. It's not what he does, it's who he is. And so to try and explain the heart of God who knows us best and loves us still, to explain that to you and me in words that we can understand, go beyond our categories. And so he says, picture a perfect love of a perfect parent, perfectly displayed in relationship with you and all that you dream or want that to be. And I'm all that and more. Let's go with Father. So when you come to God in prayer, you don't come to Creator. He is the Creator. Lord, he is the Lord. Benefactor, he is God. He has everything. We come to our Father. And that's awesome. We come to Dad. And we can take comfort and security in the approach of our God as our Father. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. In other words, holy means set apart. In other words, I'm remembering that I'm coming to you, Father, but you are God. And I'm giving you the honor, the respect due your name, that praise and that worship. I'm coming to you, God, and I'm acknowledging that, yes, you're my Father, but you're also the God of the universe. Both ideas are there. He's Lord of all, he's God of everything, and he's Father. They're both concepts that work together. We come to him, and we give him the praise and the worship and the adoration that he deserves in song and in prayer and in life. But we remember that he's Father. They're both are true. But Jesus said, start with Father. Don't start with the other. Start with Father, but remember who Dad is. He's pretty awesome. Or as the famous theologian Bill S. Preston Esquire once said, he is most bodacious. And we worship him and we honor him for that because he is God. He is God alone since before time began. He is on the throne. He's God alone. And we worship him. His name is kept holy. He He's our Father in heaven. He's Dad. Come to him and say, Father, I'm here relationally with someone who loves me, but I know who you are. You got all this. Something I've remembered in my prayer life through the years, once in a while when I need to remember this, is to thank God that he is so powerful that he could create the whole world, and yet so personal that he knows the number of hairs on my head, the scriptures say. That he's so powerful as to create an ever-expanding universe that I'm a little point and dot in time that has gone on for a long time now, in a little spot in the giant planet in a giant universe. He's so powerful and yet so personal that the scriptures say that he records our tears and why we cried each one of them. Isn't that something? He's so powerful yet so personal. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, set apart. You are God of all and your Dad. Coming to God that way is just a posture that helps us, because sometimes we come to God and, you know, again, what we said last week, prayer is relational. We come to God sometimes like he's a genie in a bottle or a lever to be pulled. If he's really good, he'll do what I say. And we can come sometimes angrily with a complaining spirit and the wrong outlook. But coming to God, remembering that he's our Father who loves us and he's God of all, helps us kind of come in the right vein. And then he adds this: may your kingdom come soon. It's interesting to me that in the model prayer that Jesus gave, not one thing yet has been said about asking God for anything. We've not yet said, God, you know, pay up, you know, do what I want you to do. And yet we've said other things have been in the prayer, like this one, may your kingdom come soon. Because sometimes in our prayer time, our prayers look like, God, I'm here to pray about my kingdom, and I want you to make my kingdom come to pass the way I want it to come to pass soon. That's how we pray. I mean, we wouldn't say those words, but that's kind of how we pray. We're like, God, in my kingdom, I could use some more money. Come on, snap, snap. God, in my kingdom, I've got some health concerns, fix that. God, in my kingdom, some of the subjects of my kingdom are not treating me right. Fix that for me. Fix those people. You know, take care of all the problems in my kingdom around here, because, you know, my kingdom needs some attention, God, and that's what you're there for. And Jesus is saying, when you come to God in prayer, yes, you can ask, and God wants you to ask, and he cares about your life, and he cares about your kingdom. But we must remember that that's so less important than who he is and what he's done. Do you know my life, my kingdom, changes all the time? In my kingdom, you know this if you're watching and listening today, you know this, in your kingdom, in my kingdom, I can pray, and I've prayed for things for God to do before. He's done them. He's answered my prayers. He's moved mountains. And guess what happens? I lived happily ever after, right? No, that's not what happened. Give me a little time and I got new problems and my kingdom shifts again, you know? And here's the thing, that'll happen all the way through life until one day our life is over. And guess what? We'll be a spot in time. People get depressed sometimes thinking about how finite and short our human life is here. But it's not. It's just a good reality to remember. You know, we pass on. We become a name in someone's genealogy list or in a tombstone that people don't know. And if at best our accomplishments that we thought were so important get forgotten, maybe remembered in history books if they're significant enough, if we're George Washington or Benjamin Franklin or Abraham Lincoln or somebody. But even then, if you're that famous, you're probably misremembered and sometimes not kindly remembered by some people. And other times, you're remembered only to some who minorly care at all. My kingdom, whatever I'm praying for, whatever I'm consumed about, will come to an end in this world one day. If God does all the things that I want, and gives me everything I want, and makes everyone treat me the way I want, it's still temporal. It's temporal. And God cares about those things. He cares about you and me and our lives, but we get so focused on something that's so short-lived. And it's ever-changing anyhow. And the needs and the desires and the wants are changing along the journey, the short journey. And so it's important to come to God and remember there's something much bigger, that what God did is he created a world and he redeemed it back to himself through Calvary. That way before I lived and after I'm gone, the name of Jesus Christ will still be worshiped and glorified as our Savior and Lord. That he's bigger than it all, that it's eternal. That his kingdom is so much more significant than my kingdom. That I want to come to God and say, God, your kingdom. Let's talk about your kingdom. Because here's what happens. It's so important. Many times, My I'll say my, because it's us, our attitude toward God can sometimes be, Lord, if you're good, you'll do what I want you to do for my kingdom. You basically are my giant minion to make my kingdom work out. I mean, I use your name, I call myself a Christian, I do the right thing, so make my life work out. And if you don't do that, then why follow you anyhow? What good is it? If you're good, you'll do my kingdom the way I want it. But and then if we're talking about your kingdom, God, well, don't ask me to do that. I mean, you're supposed to love me unconditionally. You know, don't give me this performance-based nonsense. You just love me for who I am, even if I don't care about your kingdom. But you better care about my kingdom or you're not good. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but we kind of act that way. And prayer should be a reminder to ourselves that's not how it is. That, yes, God loves you, whether or not we regard his kingdom doesn't change the fact that he loves you. He just loves you. You have to earn his love or keep his love. And yet, at the same time, his kingdom is eternal. And here's the cool thing about God's kingdom. It's for our good. In fact, Matthew 6, later on at the end of the chapter, tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will take care of all the other things. But seek that first. Because the truth about God's kingdom is my kingdom is going to come and go. It's going to transform and change. But God's kingdom is for my benefit. That he created me and redeemed me back to himself and redeems you back to himself. That what God is doing, his great work is for us. And so, man, he invites us to come alongside of him and to be about his kingdom and to live for that, because it's for us. It's his love for us. But we get so caught up in saying, forget being the hero of our story and what you're doing for us. I want you to do what I want in my temporary kingdom. And if you don't, then you're not good. And if it's about your kingdom, back off, pal. But if it's about my kingdom, pay up. And we don't all do that, but sometimes we get self-centered. So Jesus says when you pray, come to your Father, honor his name, and remember there's bigger things going on than my world. There's bigger things at stake than my personal kingdom. May your kingdom come soon. Next, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is similar. It's saying, God, your will is done in heaven. May your will be done on earth the same way. Now, we could argue theologically about, is God's will always done no matter what because he's sovereign, or is God sovereign even though he lets man have free will? All the arguments about will and how that works, that's a different conversation. But what we're understanding is this. We're praying, may your will be done on earth the way that it's done in heaven. And it's a posture like the previous statement of saying, I know what I want, God, but you know what's best. And here's why this is so important. Because after this, in just a minute here, we're going to get to the part where we begin to ask God to do something. And I believe with all of my heart, when it comes to prayer, there are just times when you can just ask God for something and he does it. There are times when you have to kind of pray it hard over and over. God, please take care. I got a situation. See what's going on. Please help. Please heal this problem. Please fix this. God, please help. God, please, this person I care about who's on a bad path, please help them through. God, please. Whatever it could be, you're praying. You might pray a long time, many times. That's fine. But I think there's always an understanding at the outset that his will be done. In other words, I've seen people in my growing up in church that would never pray fervently. Their prayer life was always like this. God, if you will, do such and such. God, do this if it's your will. And that's as intense as they get, like almost a passive prayer. And I think there's biblical examples. We're going to see some down the road a couple weeks. There's some examples of fervent and intense prayer in the Bible. I can think of three right now off the top of my head. There's examples of fervent, intense, repetitive, God, it's me again. God, please help me. Staying after it. So I don't think that is a defiance. I think what it is this. When we come to God in prayer that way, we kind of start by saying, God, before I'm going to come knocking on your door, Lord. I'm going to come after you to see this thing through. That I want you to see hear my case. I'm going to plead it out to you. Before I do, I know that in the end, you might answer me, and you might tell me, no, or not like that. But until you make it clear that you're going to come through or you're going to close that door, until then, I'm going to pray hard. But in the end, whatever happens, God, your will be done. In other words, I'm starting my prayer by saying, God, before I ask you for anything, I will ask. I will not be afraid to ask. Before I ask for anything, I acknowledge up front that in the end, I want what's best more than what I want. I want your will more than mine because that's what's better. So I'm acknowledging up front before the end. Roll my sleeves up and pray, may your will be done. In other words, it's a form of submission before request. I submit. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Between services, Nathan used the illustration to me about, it's like these phrases are like finding God's frequency, getting on the same frequency with God. All the static around until you dial in. Sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we're off on our own frequency over here. My stress, my problems, my anger, my frustration, my problems. And we come to God and we're just trying to talk to God about those things that are on our hearts. But he cares about those things. But we're trying to dial in. And by remembering that he's Father and honoring his name and remembering his kingdom above ours and the big picture beyond our life and his will and his goodness and his trustworthiness in our lives, these things help us to dial in to the frequency and make sure we're talking to God clearly. Let's keep going. Give us today the food we need. Give us today the food we need. I love that statement. It's such a trusting statement. Lord, I'm going to ask you for what I need now. Please provide what I need. By the way, please provide what I need today. Because sometimes, you know what we do? We plan ahead. I think we ought to plan ahead in life. That's wise. The Bible teaches planning ahead. But sometimes we worry ahead. We stress ahead. We have anxiety ahead. And we pray that way ahead. We're like, God, take care of next week, the next decade, and the big portfolio, and next month. And the prayer is this, God, I'm going to do my best to be planning, but when it comes to my worries, my anxieties, my prayer, I know this, that you got today. And I'm going to come to you today and say, God, would you give me today what I need today? If I am struggling with something today, would you please take care of the problem? Or at least give me what I need today for it as you take care of it. You say, but Arlen, what if God answers that, but then what about next week? Here's the beautiful secret about God. He's still there next week. Like, he's not going anywhere. He's still there. Like, okay, going to God in prayer is not like you have, like, a limited number of passes. Like, you only have so many, like, you know, codes to enter to bother God, and then you're out, and then you're like, oh, man, I used all my prayer codes. I can't talk to him anymore, you know? You don't get three wishes, and they're over. You know, it's not like that. So, in other words, it's not like you got to say, God, I'm here today. I got your attention, so here's the whole kit and caboodle fixed now, and 10 years from now, I want this, and 20 years from now, and 2 weeks from now. It's like, God, tomorrow, let's talk about tomorrow. In fact, this would be a posture that would do a lot of us a lot of good, because we're always borrowing from tomorrow's troubles today, is to come to God in prayer and say, God, you and I will figure out tomorrow together when it gets here. I'm being responsible. I'm being wise today for the sake of the future. But God, as far as the worry and the stress and the prayer, we'll talk about that when it gets here. But God, will you give me today what I need today? That I'm of a day-by-day trust in you in a situation. If I'm facing a crisis right now, Lord, let's talk about the crisis right now. We'll deal with the next one when it gets here. An opportunity, we'll pray about that when it's here, the next one when it gets here. You're not going anywhere. I've got unlimited access. Today, I'm trusting you to provide for today, and I'll trust you tomorrow to provide for tomorrow. In fact, in much of the rest of this chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to teach that we should be like the flowers of the field or the birds of the air that just trust that God takes care of them and feeds them day by day, and he'll take care of you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Give us today the food we need. Sometimes our prayers are so fraught with anxiety and worry. Instead of saying, God, be with me now. Be with me now. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins. What is this? This is confession. Why is confession involved in this blueprint for prayer? Because what we said earlier, prayer is relational, isn't it? And in a relationship, you get things right. I used Michelle's illustration a lot last week to make the obvious illustration connection with us and also with us and God. A relationship in my life like Michelle, you know, along the way, through the years, I'm not always perfect. I have bad days. I might neglect or forget to do something, or have a bad attitude or outlook, right? She's been perfect through the last 20-some years, but I've not been perfect always. I can't think of anything I've ever done wrong right now, but I'm sure there's something. No one's perfect, and I've not been perfect. But you know what's amazing? Is in a relationship, part of a relationship is not just, hey, let's enjoy some time together. It's also coming up and saying, hey, let's clear the air. I want to apologize. I want to fess up to what I did. You need to be aware of something because the cards need to be on the table so there's no secrets with us. You need to know what's going on. I need to admit, you saw me act that way earlier. I just want to acknowledge what we both know. I was an idiot 10 minutes ago or 2 days ago. Just want to clear the air. Why? Because that's what relationships do. Relationships clear the air. And God, who's perfect, comes to us, and we sometimes sin. And here's the thing about God's love. His love, as the song says, his love never fails. It never gives up. It never walks out. He loves you. But sometimes he loves you unconditionally when you're good, when you're bad. Mom and dad, you get this with your kids. Hopefully you get this. That you love them no matter what, even if you're frustrated or disappointed or hurt at the relationship at the time. You love them. God's always there. But relationally, sometimes you look at somebody who's there, who loves you, and you say, man, I'm sorry. I probably caused you some pain, didn't I? I probably hurt you, didn't I? Probably made you sad. And if I care about that relationship, I'm just going to make it right. Confessing our sins is so powerful. In fact, John was one of the disciples with Jesus. And John would much later write these words. He wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That God just wants us to just admit it. Say, hey, look, we both know it. I'm just fessing up. I'm just admitting to what's going on. And God's like, hey, it's already forgiven. I already love you. But let's just clear the air. And part of a relationship is clearing the air. If there's something going on with you and God, just talk to him about it. If you got to admit something, admit it. He's a forgiving God. He loves you no matter what. But just make sure you're relationally connecting, even when it comes to making things right. Forgive us our sins. I'm not going to get into this next part because we're going to spend some time on that a different Sunday. Because we'd be surprised how much this deals with our prayer life. To be continued. Moving on. And don't let us yield to temptation. God, I need your help. Help me not to yield to temptation. I'm going to have to do something really stupid. In fact, if you could help me avoid temptation, that'd be better. Because I could try to resist temptation. But once you put that piece of cheesecake in front of me on my diet, I'm probably going to eat it. So I'd rather not even see it than have to try to resist that, baby. So God, help me stay away from temptation. And if I happen to encounter it anyhow, help me do better. Help me to overcome my weaknesses. Help me to do better. Keep me away from the things that will pull me down. Keep me away from the people that will pull me down. Keep me away from the opportunities that can wreck me. God, help me to stay away from temptation. God, help me not to do, when I'm tempted, not to make the wrong choice. God, keep me safe from me. Please help me. And the next part kind of goes with it. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one or from evil. In other words, God, help me to do what's right. Keep me safe from my own bad choices and from the choices of others. Growing up in church, there was a term that some of you may have been familiar with. Terms get churchy and people lose their meaning. There's an old term people used to use called praying a hedge around somebody. You familiar with that? You're going to pray a hedge around somebody, a hedge of protection. And it's such a funny term. It's not really a verse. There's actually a verse in the Bible that uses that terminology, but it's not mainstream. It's a term that we've used that makes sense. It kind of explains these verses right here. But in time, like most things, they forget the meaning. It becomes just a cliche that no one knows what it means. It becomes a joke almost. Oh, I'm praying a hedge of protection around you. What? What does that mean, this hedge? The idea is caught in this part right here. Lord, in my life, if I shouldn't go a certain place, close that door. In fact, forget the door. Put a wall there so I can't go through that door. I mean, just box me in. Put a hedge around me. That hedge, that wall, that guidance around me to show me what's open to go through and what's closed to not go. That hedge around me is there for two reasons. It's to keep me from wandering where I should not go. Because without that hedge or that wall, I'll probably walk someplace I shouldn't walk to. Do something I'll probably get in trouble. So put that wall around me to keep me from going where I shouldn't go because I don't want to go there. And put that wall, that hedge there to keep out what might come to me to harm me. Protect me from within and from without, from myself and from others. Help me not to wander off into a bad place. Keep me from that. And keep away the things that would come and harm me away from me. It's the same idea. God, I just want you to protect me from what I could do to wreck my own life and harm myself and others, and from what others might do to my life. So keep me safe from within and from without. A hedge of protection. It's a good prayer. And that's the model prayer. Now, something I've learned along the way, I've said this over and over again. You don't chant the prayer. You don't chant the model prayer. That's not what it's there for. It's not a memorized, coined prayer. But what I've said many times is this, that while it's not a memorized prayer, it sure is a good blueprint. So in my life, I don't want to get stuck in a rut where I'm just like saying the same words over and over again to God. But there have been seasons of my life, and maybe you can relate, maybe some of you are like me. There have been seasons in my life where problems were so real that I had a really hard time focusing on my prayers. Like I'd be so caught up in a problem that I would be, maybe someone was hurting me or you know, angering me or, you know, being an enemy towards me. And I'm trying to pray, but 5 minutes into my prayer time, I'm having this invisible conversation with someone who's not even in the room. Have you ever had invisible conversations with people who were not in the room? I've done that before, okay? And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not talking to this, they're not even here. And if they were here, the conversation wouldn't go the way it is in my mind, but okay. So I'm sorry, God, let's pray again. 5 minutes later, invisible conversation with somebody not even in the room. Oh, what's happening here? Or I have some problems and I'm worried and I try to pray and 5 minutes later, I'm worrying about what's going to happen. I'm thinking, obsessing about the problem and what I'm going to do. I'm sorry, God, I'm worrying. Let me pray. 5 minutes later, I'm thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen. What am I going to do? Right? Sometimes life gets you so hard, it's hard to pray. And here's something that I learned from a pastor who's older than me, has helped me as I've gotten older. In seasons of your life, sometimes you just need the extra, you're not trying to memorize a prayer, but you want some guiding. So I've memorized the Lord's Prayer. And if you've not memorized it, I'd encourage you to write it down on a piece of paper and keep it with you until you memorize it, but have it with you. And sometimes if you can't get traction going in prayer, pull it out and work through it like we did today. Like we did today, one line at a time. God, I'm so upset, I'm so worried, I'm so scared, I'm going to pray. Wait, time out. Our Father in heaven, Father, your dad, that's so awesome. I need that right now. Thank you. May your kingdom come soon. Just skipping through a few of these. May your kingdom. Lord, I'm worried about my kingdom, my short life, but you got something much bigger at play, your kingdom. Let me be a part of that. I want to ask you to help mine, but I want to do my part for yours because that's what matters more. Your God, your King. Your will be done. Give me what I need. Forgive me. God, I'm so upset. Forgive me for how I'm mishandling the situation. Don't let me fall into temptation. God, don't let me mishandle my problem, make it worse by what I do next. And protect me from the harm that would come to me. See, here's what you can do. You can take that prayer, and if you can do nothing else because you're so distracted, just take one line at a time, think of what it says, talk about it, meditate on it, and just talk to God about it. God, I need that. And let it be a little blueprint, a little guidepost. Not so that we can say, time to pray. I have 15 seconds to quote the Lord's Prayer. No, but I have a blueprint. So when I come to God as myself, with my real problems and my real personality, I can remember some things to say. And I can have a guide that can be an outline to help me get in the right frame of mind, on the right frequency, to talk to God. And help me stay aligned when I'm distracted by all the problems around me. So let it be a guide to you. Now, ultimately in the end, this was a very clinical lesson, I think. But it's an important one today. We had to take time today to do this. So let me just close by saying this. The model prayer is a blueprint to guide us to authentic prayer, not to automated prayer. Prayers, it was not written so we can memorize it and add it to our list of little, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. Now lay me down to sleep. Our Father in heaven, yada, yada. It's not meant to be some kind of memorized prayer chant that you repeat from a book you memorized. It's not to be automated We're not trying to pull a lever and get God to do what we want him to do. It's a relationship. And the model prayer is to help us find authentic prayer, to be genuine. No matter what you do in prayer, keep it real and keep it relational. That's why. I said this earlier, I'll say it again. If this model that we looked at today becomes daunting to you and it's just a lot to sort out, go back to last week's message. Just get with God and keep it real and keep it relational and keep it personal. Take that 5 minutes and start there and just learn to be in God's presence. But if you want to kind of fill out your prayer life and figure out all the things that should be involved in that relationship with God, the model prayer is a blueprint, but it's to help us get authentic in prayer, not automated. God wants to hear from you, not something you memorized. He wants to hear from you, not someone else that you think sounds better than you. He wants you because he loves you. So be yourself.